This song is entitled, I Will Still Trust in You, and we'll leave it at that. If I lose it all tomorrow, if there's nothing I can do, if I have one breath of life in me, I will still trust in you. If my dearest friends forsake me, if my heart is torn in two, if I'm left alone to face this world, I will still trust in you. Let the mountains crumble, the sea turn to dust. Let the sun and the stars fade from view. Let the world say I'm foolish, but still I will trust. For Father, you've proven you're forever faithful and true. So I will still trust in you. My days on earth have ended, and my struggle here is through. When I slip into what lies beyond, I will still trust in you. Let the mountains crumble, the sea turn to dust. Let the sun and the stars fade from view. Let the world say I'm foolish, but still I will trust. For Father, you've proven you're forever faithful and true. I will still trust, I will still trust, I will still trust in you.
Take your Bibles, please. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. A little 7-year-old boy named Alex was staring at a large plaque in the church foyer. The plaque was covered with names and small American flags. As Alex looked at it, his pastor walked up and said, "Good morning, Alex." And Alex said, "Pastor, what is this?" "Well, it is a memorial to all the young men and women who died in the service." Soberly, they stood together staring at the plaque. In a tender voice, Alex asked, "Which service? The 8:30 or 11 o'clock?" I don't know of anybody that's ever died in a service that I was in, but I would say this: every Christian should die unto their self in order to be the Christian that God would have us to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I started a two-part message. We didn't get to meet last Sunday to finish that up, so I'd like to finish that up today. Titled Four S's in Christian, of course having nothing to do with spelling, but everything to do with every Christian is at least four things, and these four things start with S's. The first two that we looked at a couple Sundays ago was we are a son, a child of God. The way we become a child of God, obviously, is by believing a couple of things. The first thing you must believe is that you have a need, that we have sin, and a penalty has been assessed to that sin, for the wages of sin is death. That death is a separation of our soul from the Lord in a place of torment that was created for the devils and his angels. And it is a sobering thought to consider that, but at the same time to understand that God is not willing that any should perish into that place of torment, but has given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish there, but have everlasting life. So the first thing we believe is that we are in need because of our sin debt. And the second thing we believe is that God sent his Son, and the Lord Jesus went to the cross there to pay the penalty of our sin in completion, completely paid for. And then all we need to do is make a choice. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we believe that he died for us there, and we make a choice to receive what he did as our payment of sin. Salvation then takes place, the forgiveness of sins there, and he becomes our Lord and Savior in our relationship in God the Father as our Father, and we become his child. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. But as we recognize that privilege, we also recognize the responsibility that we have to live and to represent our Heavenly Father correctly. The second thing that we saw was that we are a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a battle today, in battles today, a war that is spiritual in nature, and it is one that primarily is fought much in our mind, because God has stated, and it is true, that as one thinks in his mind, so is he. And we are then to guard our thoughts and our mind. They're so dedicated to that particular procedure, and that we are not to let those things in that would hinder us in our thinking of the Lord properly, in our wanting to serve him with a clear mind and in a pure mind. But in being a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, we noted there were three characteristics of a good soldier. The first one was that he endures hardness, and how that Paul told Timothy there that everyone that seeks to live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution, hardships, many times at the hands of other people. And he is to endure that hardness. The second thing that we saw was he avoids worldly entanglements. And those entanglements are not just sin. Obviously, we're to avoid sin. But these are good things that may be in this world and okay to do, but they may be hindering us from being the soldier that God has called us to be. So he endures hardness. He avoids worldly entanglements. And he desires to please the one who chose him to be a soldier, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And how that two of the great enemies of our pleasing God is number one, pleasing self, and number two, seeking to please others. So often we get in the way, or others get in the way, of our pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, as in a reminder then, are you a good son? Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ there in his estimation? And this morning I want us to consider the next two S's there. And as we do, I want you to look for any responsibilities that God indicates to us through that, and any decisions that God wants you to make as we go in to see these two responsibilities, or these two S's here, that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray right now that you would allow us the freedom and to be able to continue to look in your Word. And Father, that you would help me to be able to, through your Holy Spirit, to share very strongly and clearly the truth that lays before us. And I pray that in doing so, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive it, not only to understand, but, Father, that we would surrender to anything that we see that we should, any decisions that you would have us to make, that we would be surrendered to that. And then, Father, Lord, any responsibilities, too, that we would recognize. We ask, Lord, that you would allow us not to be compromised in our attention by any other thing that may be before us. Lord, that we would give you 100% of our thoughts right now as we look into your word. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see here this morning the third of them. We're son, we're soldier. The third one is that we are a steward of God. Now, steward is simply one who manages the affairs or possessions of another. In the Old Testament, Joseph was a great illustration of that. As you remember, that Joseph's brothers sold him into slave trade there into Egypt, and how that in Egypt he was assigned to Potiphar, and Potiphar found out that the Lord was with him, and he elevated him in his house to the one that was the steward over everything that he possessed. And it says in Scripture that Potiphar didn't even keep up with what he had. He didn't worry about his bills being paid. He didn't worry about anything that needed there. That Joseph did everything perfectly well and was greatly trustworthy with all of Potiphar's possessions. And that is the way that we are to look as we see a steward in the New Testament as well. As we are stewards of God, we recognize a couple of things, or should recognize a couple of things. And to be a good steward and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And by the way, steward and servant are going to be, as we'll see in a moment here, closely related. But there are three things that we must understand in order to be a good steward of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one is that we must have a proper recognition of possessions. A proper recognition of possessions. Here in 1 Chronicles 29, that I ask you to turn to, we'll begin reading there in verse 10. And I'm going to emphasize some things here and comment as we go, but as we begin there, it says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." Now get this. "For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine." Who owns everything? God owns everything. Does that include your possessions? Absolutely. Does it include your life? Absolutely. Does it include your time? Everything that we could name would be yes to that answer there. "Everything in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee." You know, anyone that could have any riches or any honor, a position, etc., has been given that of God. Some people have the mistaken understanding that it is through my hard work and the effort and the time that I put in that I have advanced to my position and I have earned this income. But it's the very health, it's the very mind that God has given you, the very ability to work and to earn, etc. All of that has come from God. And so the very things that you think that you may be doing yourself are things we need to recognize that they are from God. They are given unto us. "Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Again, that very thought of what we were talking about. Verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thine glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." You know, I even thought about this as I read that even as we come with our tithes and offerings unto the Lord, we're giving Him what it belongs to Him anyway. Because the 100%, not just the 10% or the 12% that we give, belongs to the Lord, but the 100% belongs unto Him. Everything that we have belongs unto the Lord. In the New Testament counterpart, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that we have, every gift that God has given, not just spiritual gifts, but everything that He's given, comes from Him and it belongs to Him. And in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, "And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." If we recognize then that everything that we have, every gift that we have been given, not just spiritual gifts there, but our life, our talent, our opportunities, our employment, etc., everything that we have has been given to us from God, that we are just stewards of those possessions of His. They're not ours. And so then the car sitting out in the parking lot, who someone backs into today, is God's car, not yours, right? So we shouldn't be so upset that someone backed into our car. The Lord got His car backed into. And we ought to take care of it well. And we ought to be very concerned about it. But we ought to recognize whatever possession that I have in this life, it is not mine. It is His, and I'm but a steward of what God has entrusted me with. And that includes so much of our life there. It's been said of time that time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back. You know, time, and for American Christians today, is something that we say we have so little of. We never have enough time, and yet we spend it on so trivial things sometimes. We waste it in so many different ways, even though we say that we don't have much of it. Everything that we possess belongs to Him. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16 speaks about those who are walking wisely there, that they are to redeem the time, buy up every opportunity that God gives us. Because it is precious. Everything, time, talent, possessions, etc. there belong to Him. We are to recognize they are His. The second thing that we need to understand as steward is that we need to recognize one of the greatest gifts that's been entrusted to us is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognized this, and in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 4, he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth or judgeth our hearts." There are two things, really, that to be emphasized in that passage there, and that is that we are put in trust with the gospel. We have been given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we are a steward of that gospel, and God is the one that tries our heart. He's the one that judges us, whether or not we are using what He has given us properly. And so when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do we say to God? "I can't. I'm scared. I don't know how." You know, He has given us, every believer, that responsibility. And we need to be actively sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very boldness of Paul and Silas that was speaking here in this passage that Paul was speaking about here, we are allowed to be put in trust with the gospel. The very boldness that they had came from a realization that they were stewards of that gospel. And we are the same. And then the third thing that we see that we're to know and understand as stewards is that in concerning the importance of faithfulness when it comes to being in handling God's possessions. 1 Corinthians 4:2, most people would recognize, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." In God's eyes, he's the judge, remember. It's exemplified over in Matthew 25, if you want to flip over there with me, please. Matthew 25, we have several parables that the Lord shares with his disciples and those around. And we see that as he shares this one here, the parable of the talents, I'm going to read there a couple of verses, and then we're going to remember the rest of it, I pray and hope. That you're familiar enough with this, you should be over the years. But in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now stop right there. Here we have the illustration that is being given here. There's a man, a landowner, that now going to be traveling away. And he calls his servants, and here again, this steward idea of a steward is connected with a servant. He calls his servants, and he extends unto them his goods there, and he leaves, and he's going to come back later and make judgment as to how they have done with those goods. So we have that relationship, verse 15, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man," how many people? Every Christian receives this. "Every man according to his several ability," his individual ability, excuse me, "and straightway," or immediately, "he took his journey." So get this now, and you know the story, I hope, here, this particular parable, how that the owner there entrusted his servants. Some he gave 5 talents, all right? It was a weight of money, an amount of money, but it could represent any gift that God gives unto us. He went out and used that and gained another 5. To another servant, he gave 2, and he went out and used it and gained another 2. And to one, he gave only 1, but that person did not go out and use it, but hid it, did not want to use it. And he was judged as being a wicked servant. And it wasn't, and if you look in the passage here, it has nothing to do with the amount that they were given or that they earned. It had everything to do with what they did with what they had been given. And so the one that got only 2 talents, their extra, got the same reward as the one that got 5 talents there, because in the master's eyes, it wasn't the amount, but it's what you did with what God had given us. And so as God has given us whatever amount, we are to be faithful in using that talent, that time, the ability, the money, or whatever it is that God has entrusted us with. As good stewards, we are to be found faithful in using that for Him. And so it is important for us to have that recognition there. In order to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we need to be actively using that which God has entrusted us with. And He has given it to every believer, and He's given it in specific amounts that He wanted you to have and me to have, and we're to use it faithfully for Him. It is the Master, then, that judges that faithfulness. Could He say to you today, so far in your life as a believer, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? He knows whether or not you're using what He has given you. He knows whether we're failing. And so, is there something today that God wants your response in when it comes to being a steward for God? The last one that we see here, not only a son and a soldier and a steward, but we are a servant. As I mentioned there, there's a close relation of steward to servant. But I want to look specifically at this, and I want you to understand something. One illustration I came across, it says, "One night a cobbler dreamed that the next day Jesus was coming to visit him. The dream seemed so real that he got up very early the next morning, and he hurried into the woods there and gathered greenery to decorate his shop for the arrival of so great a guest. He waited all morning, but to his disappointment, his shop remained quiet except for an old man who limped up to the door, asking to come in for a few minutes of warmth. While the man was resting, the cobbler noticed that the old fellow's shoes were worn through. touched, the cobbler took a new pair from his shelves and saw to it that the stranger was wearing them when he went on his way. Throughout the afternoon, the cobbler waited, but his only visitor was an elderly woman. He had seen her struggling under a heavy load of firewood, and he invited her into his shop to eat. He saw to it that she had a nourishing meal before she went on her way. As night began to fall, the cobbler heard a child crying outside his door. The child was lost and afraid. The cobbler went out, soothed the youngster's tears, and with a gentle hand there, took his hand in his and took him to his home, to the child's home. When he returned, the cobbler was sad. He was convinced that while he had been away, he had missed the visit of his Lord. In his anguish, the cobbler cried out, "Why is it, Lord, that your feet delay? Have you forgotten that this was the day?" Then soft in the silence a voice he heard, "Lift up your heart, for I kept my word. 3 times I came to your friendly door. 3 times my shadow was on your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet. I was the woman who you gave food to. I was the child on the street." Matthew 25:40, "As the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." When I speak to you right now in these few minutes about being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that I want you to understand is that being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ also includes being a servant unto other people. We have got to be able to take the time and the effort to serve others and not just in our minds say and define that we're serving the Lord because of coming to church or singing in the choir or being an usher or a greeter or a Sunday school teacher or helper in some way. All of those things are great. And they are serving the Lord if we're doing it from the right spirit. But we are to be serving others as well, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we are to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and of others, how many Christians are to be that kind of a servant? The answer, of course, is all of us as believers. As we read here 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, he says, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God." Now, there's a lot in that verse there. A cloak of maliciousness means that there's some that look and say, "Hey, we're under grace, not under law." And because we're under grace, God knows that we're not perfect, and there's things in my life that shouldn't be, but because we're under grace, it's no big deal there. God forgives. Isn't it wonderful to have a forgiving God? Yes, it is, but that's not what that verse is talking about. It warns, on the other hand, that we are not to use the fact that God is a gracious God as an excuse to ease our conscience about the sin that we know is in our life. We're not to excuse ourselves from that. On the other hand, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, "What shall I say then? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid," he said. But the key that I want you to see here is he's speaking here to believers, all of us as believers, and he says there, but we are to operate as servants of God, every one of us. And in the context there, verse 17 speaks of doing well. And if you back up, it's tying into verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus said it, that we're the light of the world, and we're to let our light so shine that others may see your what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have the good works. We have the well-doing. He ties it there to the subject of let your conversation be honest among the Gentiles. The word conversation there is not the way that we would use it today and the way things that we speak there, but it's talking about our behavior as citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is there. And as an officer in the Marines are to behave themselves, becoming an officer as a way that should be representing an officer, we are to behave ourselves as becoming a child or a representative as a citizen of heaven. We represent the Lord Christ. And so it is important for us to have a testimony of these good works. And part of that testimony of good works that others can see is our heart of service unto the Lord that we should have and unto others. That is so important to be a testimony and one in which others can witness. Peter and Paul both had that mentality. A few pages to the right there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul said there, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Both of them used the Greek word doulos, and a doulos there was a bond slave. Some people in our societies today, even some Christians, cringe at the word slave or slavery and think how terrible that is that there was slavery, etc. But in many cases, the bond slave especially, it ties back to an Old Testament practice, and whereas a slave there would say, I want to be under this master, and voluntarily I place myself under his service, and the master then would take an awl and punch a hole through his ear as a testimony that he was a willing servant unto the master, and there he would be a bond slave in that position. His possessions would not be his, it would be his master's. He would be a steward of what the master gave him. He would be recognizing that this is my master, not just a friend. He's not just an employer. He is my master, but it was a willingness to be placed under that position. And that is what we see as the example for us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and others. We are to be a servant, a doulos, a bond slave, for the Lord. There are three things to understand very quickly here about servants. Number one, servants have a master. It's true. So simple, right? Servants have a master there. Salvation and servitude to the Lord really is tied together in Scripture. I'm afraid sometimes we don't explain it well enough to those that we're trying to witness to about salvation, that salvation is not just a free ticket out of hell that we get to go to heaven when we die. Certainly that is true. God gives us forgiveness of our sins and extends to us eternal life. But you remember in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, where it says there concerning our salvation, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So salvation comes, as we believe there, in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says there, as we confess with our mouth, not just Jesus, but Lord Jesus. Lord is the word there that means master. There is a tying connection there that, yes, He is our Savior, but He is also our Lord. And one day, even those who have rejected or neglected receiving Christ as their Savior and Lord here will one day stand before Him and then bow the knee and confess with their mouth that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve. He is our master in which we are to be subservient unto Him in all areas of our life. We have received Him as Savior and as Lord, as Master. Secondly, about servant there, not only do servants have a master, but servants have no claim on any possessions. As we saw there with steward, the same thing is true of us as a servant. Our body, our talent, our time, our labor, Everything belongs to the master. We're but a servant there. He is the owner. We are the steward. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we're bought with a price. We belong to him. Therefore, with our body and our spirit, we are to glorify, we're to serve him, because it does not belong to us. He is our master. We have no claim on the possessions. And thirdly, servants cannot serve two masters. Jesus made it clear there in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. The word means to disregard, to look down on, etc., the other, and that is not what we're to do. No man can have two masters. So then we look back to Joshua, and he says, therefore, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Who's going to be your master? It's not something that you can just flip back and forth to there, whichever is convenient. But you either have the master as your Lord and Savior, or you may have your master as yourself, or pleasing others, or maybe certain things. But you have to make a choice. As Joshua said, this day, you choose who's going to be your master. It is so important to make the choice. During an American Revolution, by the way, servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ has nothing to do with your position in life. It has nothing to do with the money that you have. It has nothing to do with what authority you may have. Every one of us are servants. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions but making no attempt to help them. When the rider asked the corporal why he did not help his men, he reported with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. When the job was finished, he turned to the corporal and he said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come again and help you," said George Washington. You know, we have to get off of our high horse and be willing to stoop to help do something. Maybe nobody else will ever know that you did it. But it's service, either to the least of these, or if nothing else, unto the Lord himself. But we're to do that service unto the Lord. Who's your master today? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Have you made that choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or you're hanging on to something that happened in your past where you've always believed in God, or maybe you were baptized at an early age or something there. But the question is not whether you've been baptized or whether you've ever believed in God all your life. The question is, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you know that you have chosen to receive the Lord as your Savior, and that is what you look back to? That's the reason you have the forgiveness of your sins and nothing else that you're holding on to for salvation, because nothing else will do. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you surrendered this morning unto Him? It's great to be a son of God, a child of God, but we're also a soldier, a steward, and a servant of God. Every head bow, please. Since God is our judge, what would He evaluate you as today? What would be His evaluation of you this morning? It doesn't really matter what I think. I can look at the externals, but God looks on the heart. You can be here this morning and have all the externals, every hair in place, every wrinkled, ironed out, every part of your life looking fine. But God knows whether or not the heart is that way. And I know within my own heart, as God has said in Scripture, the heart is deceitful. We can't trust our own heart. But God can mend that heart. He can change that heart. He can give us a new heart. He can allow us to be changed into the image of His Son to the point that we would be serving and pleasing unto Him. I think that's what we want as believers. So what's holding you back? What would God put His finger on this morning? What has He put His finger on this morning and identified in your life that He still wants? Is there any responsibility in God's eyes that you need to fulfill? Father, I pray as we look within ourselves that we would be honest with ourselves and with You of where exactly we stand, and whatever You want, Lord, that we would have the surrendered attitude to say it's Yours. Father, may we be pleasing in Your sight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 305 is the